I am going to ask you all to find your seats again. Harry, I'm moving, and then I feel bad because they rearranged the spotlights for me this morning, and I realized I'm not standing in them. My apologies. My apologies. I was trying to decide what we were going to talk about this morning because I really didn't have a sense about it, and I thought, you know what? Where we're in this new season and new things are happening, and I don't think you can debate the last few Sundays that the Holy Spirit has just been moving and making himself known. Let's hang out in the book of Acts, right at the start, where things are all kind of starting to happen. So if you want to turn with me to Acts chapter 4, that's where we're going to pick up this morning. Pastor Trevor and I have often discussed one of the differences that seems to come out between male and female preaching is we just have different lenses that we kind of look at experiences with, right? So it's, you know, we'll laugh. I'll go out to girls' night on Monday night, and he'll say, well, what'd you guys talk about? And I'm like, oh, well, and I kind of give him the rundown. I'm like, and then there's this. And really, I am communicating to him a gamut of emotions that people have shared in their experiences during the week, right? So I have this group of friends. We're really tight. We hang out every Monday night. So that is the chance that we get to kind of recap on each other's lives before we enjoy our dessert and watch The Bachelor. On Thursday night, the guys go hang out and have wings. Now, the really interesting thing is most friend groups don't actually translate between spouses, right? Like every now and then you kind of find a sweet spot where a husband and wife and a husband and wife are friends and everything works. We actually have like 7 couples where all the girls are friends and all the guys are friends and all the couples are friends. So on guys' night, it's the same guys, the husbands of all of these girls that go out. So Trevor will go and I'll say, well, you know, how was things? How did they seem? Because it sounds like things are pretty stressful in their life right now. But we don't talk about that kind of stuff, right? So as girls, we look at emotions of circumstances and situations. And as guys, we kind of check out of the emotions of circumstances and situations. It's not that we don't feel them, you don't feel them or experience them. It's just not the communicating point, right? So one of the things that I find when Pastor Trevor and I look at scriptures and we talk about them together is that often as we discourse about them, I notice the emotion of the circumstance and the situation, and Pastor Trevor notices what's going on in the circumstance and the situation, right? So when we gather together and the Holy Spirit is doing his thing, I really notice the emotion of the situation and people's encounters and expressions and everything else, and Pastor Trevor notices it. But our discussions will still be different because we'll go home and I'll be like, oh, did you see this? No, I didn't see that. So when I look at these stories in Acts, sometimes I think, man, what would have happened if a woman wrote about them? Because some of them, you can see a gamut of emotions in them. In Acts chapter 4, verse 32, it says, all the believers were in one heart and mind, kind of like us lately, right? No one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and much grace was upon them all. There were no needy persons among them, for from time to time, those who owned houses and lands sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone as he had need. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. So it's not like our culture today. How many of you in this room own your home? Put your hand up. You and your spouse, you alone, whatever. Own your home. Ryan, you own your home. Thanks. So how many of you rent? Okay. We're clearly not even 50-50. Most of us own a home. In this culture and context, that wasn't necessarily the case. It was not everyone who owned a home. Now, how many of you, trying to think if I know the answer to this question, how many of you own more than one property? Okay, so you own your home and you own something else. 1, 2, 3. Excellent. So there's 3 of you. I have great news. For those of you who are in need, we can now know that these people have liquidatable assets that they can sell to help us out. Thank you. Thank you, ladies, for stepping up to the plate. So what I want you to picture is we're gathered together, okay? It's just a morning like this morning, and we realize that Tim has a need. Tim's got, and it's a pretty big need, okay? And so what's happening in this story is that these ladies with liquidatable assets say, okay, well, you know what, Pastor Steph, I sold my property. I know that we have a need. And so they come and they so kindly at my new shoes place their assets. They place the money that they got from the bank or whatever when they sold their property. And it was very kind of you, ladies, to offer to do that, okay? Yeah, I didn't even ask. You just did it. Thank you. Thank you. So now the apostles have this money, this income at their feet, which was symbolic, right? There was symbolism to this, that they are going to distribute to the needs of Tim and other people in the congregation or whoever it is as they see needed. What kind of emotion do you think this passage contains? Thanksgiving. Absolutely, because you have the ability to help ease the need of someone else who's in need. If I was the apostle in this situation, I would feel pretty happy, like authentically happy. Do you know what I mean? People actually get what being part of the kingdom is about. They get that what you have here on earth is really kind of irrelevant unless you're going to use it so that God can do what he needs to do in the circumstances he needs to be God in. I would be happy. That would be an emotion I would have if I were in that situation. Okay. Well, how do you know Thanksgiving? How do you know happy? Someone is not happy in the nursery. Okay. I'm going to let you in on my secrets. If I had known there was a profession in this industry, the only people who know in this room that I would have done it are Ryan and Pastor Trevor. If I had known that I could have had this profession, this would have been like my option of choice if God had let me pick. There is a stream of sociology, which I have always loved sociology, which is actually the study of people. Okay, that is all sociology falls under the science of the study of people. But under the banner of sociology, there's an art form that is called the studying of micro expressions. Okay? So what a micro expression is, it's this crazy cool concept where you study people's faces. Has anyone ever watched the show Lie to Me on Netflix? That is a study in micro expressions. So that show is actually based on a guy named Paul Ekman, who was the first sociologist who developed this. And what he realized is that if I took baby Katie out of her beautiful mama's hands and I held her up here as she grew, or I went and got Patrick or Quinn from the nursery, there are 7 basic expressions that from infancy we display as people. And so the way that you see it and Lie to Me and the way that it's implemented is that you can actually conversationally, someone can be telling you one thing, but their face is actually saying that they're not telling the truth. Or it's affirming that what they're saying is truth. It's super, super cool. So we're going to take 5 minutes this morning and we're going to have some fun, and I'm going to get to have more because I'm going to get to watch you from up here. And Maria, I'm going to ask you to dim the lights and run the video, and you're going to get to see for a second what the science of the study of micro expression is like. So make sure you can see the screen, okay?
I'm Vanessa Van Edwards, and I'm a behavioral investigator. Today, I want to talk to you about the 7 universal facial expressions. Dr. Paul Ekman is the one who discovered that our facial expressions show our emotions. And he discovered that across genders, across races, across cultures, there are 7 universal facial expressions. I think that when you read these facial expressions, you can discover and detect the hidden emotions under the words. So you ready to learn them? Let's start with the first one. The first one is disgust. So disgust is the face you make when you smell something bad. So you can try this with me if you want. Just show the upper teeth like this and crinkle your nose up and make that gesture. That is disgust. Now, people make this not only when they taste or smell something bad, but also when they don't really like something. So if you ask a teenager or a friend, hey, what do you think of that new girl? And she's like, you might know what she actually thinks before she says something. The next one is anger. So this one is really important to know before you get into a big fight. Anger is when you see these 2 vertical lines appear between your eyebrows. So with me, if you can pull your eyebrows down and these 2 vertical lines appear, and then harden your lower lids and tense your lips. That is an angry microexpression. The funny thing is, when you do it right, you know you start to feel just a little bit irritated. That's called the facial feedback hypothesis. So not only do our emotions cause our face, but our face also causes our emotions. The next one is sadness. This is the hardest microexpression to fake. So ready? Try it with me. This time we're gonna make a frown. So take the corners of your mouth and pull them down as far as they're gonna go. Then I want you to puff out your lower lip. Even if it quivers, that's really good. Now pinch the inner corners of your eyebrows together so it looks like this. If you start to tear up, if your eyes start to water, that means you got it right, because that is the precursor expression to crying. The next one is happiness. It's my favorite micro-expression. So most people think that happiness is just a smile. But actually, the only true indicator of happiness is when these upper cheek muscles are engaged. And only 1 in 10 people can consciously activate those muscles. So what I want you to do is make a smile. And then I want you to go as far up your face as you possibly can so you get these nice apples in your cheeks. If you really want to feel it, you can put a pencil in between your teeth and spread your cheeks as wide as possible. It looks like this. That's that nice engagement. You'll know a fake expression, a fake happiness expression, if someone goes, "Yeah, I'm so happy for you." But that smile never quite reaches their eyes. The next expression is fear. So fear is what we do when we're trying to protect ourselves. So let's say that you're hiking in Forest Park and you see a snake. Your eyelids and your eyebrows jump out of the way so you can take in as much as you possibly can. So you open your eyes really wide, you open your eyebrows, and then you go, that is the fear expression. So when you hold that fear expression, you're able to take in oxygen in case you have to fight or flight and see your environment around you. So if you pull your eyebrows up and widen your eyes, you'll actually begin to feel a little bit anxious. The really close micro-expression to fear is surprise. Surprise is a little bit different, though. You raise your eyebrows as far up your forehead as you can, and then you drop your mouth open. It's the longest of the micro-expressions. So it looks like this. So watch the difference. Fear has flat eyebrows, whereas surprise has upside-down U's. Watch. This is surprise, and this is fear. That's really important for parents if you're asking someone, "Did you know about that incident at school?" The difference between no and no is a very, very different set of questions. The last one is contempt, and I think this is the most powerful of the micro-expressions. It is simply a one-sided mouth raise. Looks like a smirk. Either side of the mouth, any kind of asymmetry, means disdain, pessimism, or hatred, and it's the one you really want to watch out for. So if anyone says something positive along with that smirk, you know you have something to watch out for. Here's a little test for you. Now I want to see if you can guess which micro-expression I'm doing. Are you ready? Those are the 7 micro-expressions, and I can't wait for you to start seeing them in your own life.
Yeah. So have you guys ever heard about this before? Yeah. Okay. So what does it matter, right? What does this have to do with things? Well, I think that it matters a lot, because the reality is that the more you study micro-expressions, if I can just get the lights back on, the more you study micro-expressions, you realize that people actually can't hide their micro-expressions unless they're sociopaths. Those are the only people. So she clearly portrayed her micro-expressions there, but she was focused and concentrated. So if you watch the show Lie to Me, you can find it on Netflix if you want to check it out. The premise is that if you're telling someone a story, so I'm talking to you right now and you're talking back to me, and all of a sudden you say something I don't like, I can't keep talking and authentically engaging in conversation and hide the disgust on my face if I'm disgusted with you. So my words might be telling you that I'm not disgusted, but my face actually means more than my words do. Okay, so you saw happiness. Alicia was adorable when she put her pen in her mouth and she showed authentic happiness with a pencil to make sure she could get it. That's the emotion that I think was in that first scenario, right? You have all of these people who are selflessly giving of themselves to others in need and around, because that's what they understood. They had been being taught, since they had waited up in the upper room, or the Holy Spirit had fallen on them, or if they were new to the number, what was going on, they had been taught what Jesus was telling them to do, which was, guys, your earthly possessions don't matter. It doesn't matter that you have extra properties. It doesn't matter that your bank accounts are padded, because at the end of the day, Jesus is coming back and we're here to make his kingdom known. So if you can do something to help someone else and to make that happen, step up to the plate and do it. Okay? So in this story, we see that people are getting it. Let's go to chapter 5, verse 1. Now a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, also sold a piece of property. With his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself, but he brought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet. Then Peter said to Ananias, "How is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money you received for the land? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You have not lied to men, but have lied to God." When Ananias heard this, he fell down and died, and great fear seized all who had heard what had happened. Then the young men came forward, they wrapped up his body and carried him out and buried him. What micro expressions do you think we could have seen in this story? They're not the same one, are they? When you look at this story, to me, it's almost like there's a gap. And it's funny because in my Bible, it's the end of the verse. You read the first verse there, first three verses, and you see that he has made this decision and his wife is in full knowledge. It's interesting that the writer wants us to understand that, okay? It's kind of like an Adam and Eve scenario all over again. Ananias decided, and you need to read the story before to understand the significance. The guy in the story before sold his land. He brought everything from the sale of that property and he laid it at the apostles' feet so that they could use it to meet the needs of other people. And as an act of worship, he did that, okay? So we need to understand that situation to understand the significance of what it is that Ananias has done. Ananias goes and sells his extra property, okay? So one of you can be him. You can cast lots for that. Goes and sells his property. And so he, though, makes the conscious decision that he's going to make it look like he's doing this